أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. إن الذين آمنوا والذين هاجروا وجاهدوا في سبيل الله أولئك يرجون رحمة الله والله غفور رحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. فالحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. ثم أما بعد. Once again, everyone, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So, as we get into this ayah, I'll read the rough translation of it for you and then share with you something really, I think is really beautiful. No doubt those who have believed and those who migrated and struggled in Allah's path, those are the ones that rightfully, I will add my own extrapolation here, those are the ones that rightfully should expect the mercy of Allah. They are actually hopeful of Allah's mercy and realistically hopeful of Allah's mercy. And Allah is exceedingly forgiving, always loving and merciful. Now, this ayah follows the previous ayah in which there are people that are trying to take you away from your religion by fighting you. لَا يَزَالُونَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ حَتَّى يَرُدُّوكُمْ عَنْ دِينِكُمْ إِنْ اسْتَطَاعُوا. They're going to keep on fighting you until they can turn you away from your religion if they could. And whoever does turn away, all their good deeds are taken away. We just read that. And now Allah says, no doubt those who believed. What does that mean first and foremost? It means no doubt those who, even though the pressure on them was there to leave the faith, even though Ba'sa and Dharra and Zuzilu was there, the animosity and the aggression was there, the hate was there, the feeling was there that maybe I'm not safe if I stay Muslim, maybe I should go back, they still held on to their faith. It's not just إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا generically, it's in this context. Those who despite that pressure could still hold on to their faith. First group. But holding on to your faith as much as it's a great accomplishment, there's a group of people that go far beyond just holding on to Islam. وَالَّذِينَ هَاجَرُوا وَجَاهَدُوا. And those additionally who migrated and struggled and fought, meaning in other words, they didn't just hold on to Islam defensively, they were actually on the offense. In other words, they were preaching Islam. They were ready to make whatever sacrifices that were asked of them. They left their homes behind in their loyalty to Islam. And they were ready to step into the battlefield if it came to be. Whatever struggle was required of them. So two groups of people are being talked about. Those whose faith was under attack and they held on. And they held on to their iman. And those who went above and beyond the call of duty. And they migrated and struggled and, you know, went so much further. These two groups will always be there in the ummah. There are groups of people who Allah acknowledges the fact that they're holding on to their Islam, thumbs up, great job. And there are those who will never be satisfied that I'm doing enough. They want to do more and more and more and more. And the distinction between these groups is important to recognize because you cannot expect everyone to be complicit. If everybody was doing the minimum, Islam will never move forward. And at the same time, you cannot expect everyone to do hijrah and jihad fi sabilillah because that's too much of an expectation for everybody. For some people, the fact that they're holding on to Islam is great. That's really good. So this distinction between these two groups will always be there. But then later on in Quran, Allah will say, وَكُلًّا وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْحُسْنَى. And for each of these groups, Allah has promised the best. Obviously, one ranks above the other, right? But still, they're both to realistically expect the rahmah of Allah, and thus Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ يَرْجُونَ رَحْمَةَ اللَّهِ. Those, in fact, are the ones that should expect the mercy of Allah. Another way that this ayah is looked at is, well, who should not expect to have Allah's mercy? There's, on the one hand, these people should, so by implication, there's a group of people who falsely expect that Allah will show them mercy. Well, what makes their expectation false? Those فَهُمْ فِي رَيْبِهِمْ يَتَرَدَّدُونَ, people who go back and forth in their doubts, who don't hold on to their faith, ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا, they didn't fall into doubt, they should not expect Allah's mercy because they didn't hold on to Allah. On the other hand then, there's another implication by this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, very famous hadith. الْمُهَاجِرُ مَنْ هَجَرَ مَا نَهَى اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. Who's a migrant? Because it says those who migrated in Allah's path, right? Those who migrated and struggled in Allah's path. The migrant is someone who migrated away from whatever Allah prohibited. Who's supposed to expect mercy from Allah? People who've migrated. That doesn't just mean you migrated from one country to another. It also means, actually by the Prophet's own definition, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, It means you migrated away from things that Allah doesn't want you to do. Then you're a muhajir. A true muhajir is someone who left disobedience of Allah. He left it behind, migrated away from it. That is your old home, now you're in a new home called the obedience of Allah. There are people today that continuously disobey Allah. Continuously. The way they make money, their behavior, their social etiquette, their some of the shameless acts they do, the stuff they eat or the stuff they drink, clearly, explicitly haram. No doubt about it. And yet, they give a lot of charity. You know the crazy cases? The crazy cases, my teacher used to tell me back in the day, this is not even a new thing, this was back in like the 20s in India, that there used to be, you know, bad neighborhoods where they had a lot of like prostitution. And these women would be the ones that would give the most charities. Right? They have a guilty conscience, I'm doing something bad, and now they want to pay for it by giving charity. If you haven't abandoned disobedience to Allah, then your good deeds are not going to compensate. You have to abandon sin first. Then your good deeds will compensate. You can't just keep doing bad and then keep doing good and then keep doing bad and then keep doing good. That doesn't work. وَلَيْسَتِ التَّوْبَ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السَّيِّئَاتِ Repentance is not actually meant for those. Repentance is not going to be ever offered to those who keep doing sins. You know, you can't pay your way into Jannah. And so here, people who should realistically have hopes in the forgiveness of Allah are people who migrate. May Allah Azza wa Jalla make us from those who migrate. Now, the other important thing I felt it's important to note here, some of you might find my comments controversial. That's okay. This is the last day I'm teaching Baqarah. So, what I wanted to share with you is my understanding of Hijrah itself. A lot of people will tell you shouldn't have migrated to America from Pakistan or Egypt or Algeria or Somalia because you migrated for dunya. You did hijrah for dunya. And hijrah for dunya is not allowed. And your hijrah is supposed to be for Allah. As a matter of fact, the famous hadith is innamal a'malu binniyat. No doubt deeds are only valid because of their intentions. Actions are based on intentions. Wa innama likulli imri'in ma nawa. And a person will only get at the end of the day whatever they truly intended. فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ As for the one who migrated towards Allah and His Messenger, فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ Then truly his migration is to Allah and His Messenger. In other words, he migrated here to Allah and His Messenger, and on the Akhirah, Allah will allow him to migrate towards Allah and His Messenger. وَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ لِدُنْيَا يُصِيبُهَا And whoever made migration to acquire something in worldly life, money, a house, an education, you name it. أو إمرأةٍ ينكحها Or whoever migrated for a woman that he wants to marry, it happens. فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى مَا هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِ Then his migration is whatever he migrated towards. So when you study this hadith, you assume that it's saying that the only kind of hijrah allowed is the one that is for Allah and His Messenger. What we don't take into consideration is the entire body. See, the thing is, I want to give you an analysis, an analogy to understand the sacred text of Islam. Quran and Sunnah, you can think of them like a river. It has a certain flow. And when you study a certain ayah or a hadith or something, you have to understand that it's one drop in what? A river. And that drop cannot go in the opposite direction from the rest of the river. It also flows along with the river. So you have to look at things holistically and not take one thing and put it in the opposite direction. Quran itself says, وَآيَةٌ لَهُمْ أَنَّا حَمَلْنَا ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ فِي الْفُلْكِ الْمَشْحُونَ A miraculous sign for them is that we make them board their kids onto ships. The image is that of families taking their young men and women, especially young men back in the day, and putting them on ships. Why are they putting them on ships? What do you imagine? When did ancient societies put families on ships? They're going to travel by ship. They're going to migrate to a new land. They're going to do trade, isn't it? And that was a Makki surah describing a remarkable sign of Allah that people travel around the world and move and trade. That's what they do. Is that an evil thing that Allah describes? It's actually one of the gifts of Allah. Traveling in the land and seeing and pursuing rizq. By the way, in this ayah, whoever travels to earn an income, makes hijrah for dunya. Did the Sahaba do that? To get a better life, did they move out of Makkah? Did some Sahaba move to Abyssinia? To get away for just for a better life? Is it necessarily a bad thing that you travel for a better life? You didn't have an educational opportunity, you couldn't get a job, you couldn't get any, there was no freedom. You may even be persecuted for who you are, and you moved to Canada. You moved to Australia. You moved to England. Did you just do hijrah for dunya? Yes. But is that a bad thing? No. This hadith is simply saying something very beautiful that we miss. By the way, if somebody wants to leave haram ways, and he finally finds somebody that's willing to marry him, and he leaves there and he goes and marries her, did he do something bad? He actually did something good. He married someone. Marriage is a good thing or no? Marriage itself is an act of worship or no? So what the hadith is telling us is when you migrate to Allah and His Messenger in the sense that you have left disobedience and you've come into Allah's obedience, then anything else you acquire, fine, acquire it. Just make sure that you remain a migrant away from disobedience to Allah. That's the point. So those who migrate, to me the narrative that unless you're doing da'wah in America, your hijrah is haram, is unrealistic. We should all be, in a sense, by our actions, carriers of da'wah. We should all carry da'wah anyway. Da'wah meaning, you represent Islam, whether you like it or not, you're ambassadors of this faith. Just by you carrying yourself. Some of you should learn to speak about Islam. Some of you are so bad at it, please don't speak about Islam. Isn't that true? There are some people, I wish they didn't talk about Islam. Not everybody should talk, because some people end up doing more damage. But all of us should represent Islam in our actions, in our practices. A lot of people in India became Muslim because of the business practices of the Muslims. Right? I don't think anybody's going to take Shahada because of the big business practices of the Muslims in Jackson Heights or like, you know, what's that road in Chicago? Devon Road, yeah. Seeing our cleanliness and our business practices and our ethics and the way we treat people, people are going to flock to Islam. You know? But here, I want you to understand, hijrah is in and of itself not a bad thing. So long as you didn't violate a principle of Allah's deen. So long as that didn't happen. And we all must be ambassadors of Islam by our character. And for those of you who Allah has given the ability to think, to understand, to articulate intelligently, then take on that responsibility too. Then carry that forward. Now, after this ayah of hijrah, yet another really interesting question. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ. They ask you about alcohol or wine and gambling. Somebody told me one time at an Eid party, Quran never said anything about beer. It just said wine. So, I mean, beer's not included in that. That's different. I said, okay. Let's take a step back. First of all, this is an Eid party. So, you're not going to get under my skin today. But let me just tell you. The word khamr in the Arabic language comes from the Arabic word khimar. Khimar is a head cover. Takhammara is to cover one's head. Takhammara is to cover one's head. A horse that has like a brown head and a white body. Remember that happens? That's weird. Like a horse, the head is one color and the rest of the body. They say hislan mutakhammir. A horse that's wearing khimar, its head is covered. Okay? Khamr is that which covers your head, takes over your head. Anything that intoxicates you is khamr. Anything that intoxicates you is khamr. Because khamr linguistically actually has to do with that which covers your head. That you can't think anymore. Your mind has been overshadowed by something, taken over by something, anything that gets you drunk. Anything that has the potential, by the way. Anything that has the potential of getting you drunk. Because some people say, until I have 6 beers, I don't feel nothing. So 5 is halal for me. You know? No, that's not the case. So long as it has that potential, that's what's being talked about. And then on top of that, gambling. By the way, both of these have something in common. Alcohol and gambling have something in common. Can you guess what it is? Thank you, addiction. They're both addictions. They're hard to get off of. They ask you about it. What does Allah say? فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ. In it there is massive sin. Grave penalty, grave sin, grave evil. Ithm can be evil, sin, penalty, harm. It has all of those meanings. Now, when he says that, he then adds, وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ. And it's got benefits for people too. After all, some people are going to win when they gamble. Isn't that the case? Some people are going to find, they're going to make a lot of money selling alcohol, for instance. For some people, when they get drunk is the only time they feel better. There's silly research about it, how it can help your heart condition, or this or that. Some people might benefit from it. It might happen. There may be some valid research to it. Allah doesn't, He made it. He knows what He made. He made wine. He created it. He says, in it there is sin, there's evil in it, and yet there are also what? Benefits for it. You know what Allah is saying? Even though there's evil in it, people still run after it for what? Its benefits. وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ. I acknowledge there are benefits in it for people. You know, you want to see benefits of gambling? Go to Las Vegas. I don't recommend it. I've been there a few times. For a Quran conference. Relax. Okay, so when I went there, I went with college students there. You know, if you have above 85 average in high school, your college tuition for a bachelor's degree is paid by the state. Yep. Yeah, I know. Move to Vegas. No, don't move. Okay, so there's no state income tax. That's not a big deal. We have that in Texas. They have low property taxes. They have almost tax-free society. Almost tax-free. Even the police is nice there. They're not allowed to hide behind a tree or behind a barrier. So you speed and then they come catch you. They have to be seen. It's crazy. You know? And, you know, medical services are incredible in Vegas. It has the highest concentration of two things, hospitals and houses of worship per square mile. It's crazy. You would imagine that. People lose all their money, either turn to God or end up in the hospital. It makes sense. It makes sense. So, you know, but what's remarkable about it is that you see a lot of benefits to the gambling industry. It's one strip. And because of it, you see just amazing economic benefits for that place. It's otherwise a barren desert. There's nothing. You know? So there's manafi' lin-nas. But then let's take a step back. Gambling and alcohol are actually married to each other. People that have a gambling problem, I can almost guarantee you, always have what else? A drinking problem. You know why? Because when you have to gamble, you can't be thinking clearly. You have to be dumb to gamble. And what dumbs you down? The alcohol. And alcohol is the way people escape their problems. I can't make any money, I've got debt, I got this, I got that. Now their mind is overshadowed, I got an idea, I'm going to make some quick money. Where am I going to make that quick money? Gambling. They're married to each other. So you'll find there'll be cheap beer being sold in the casinos. Cheaper than anywhere else. I read about it, I don't know. Okay? And they want you to stay awake, so they pump extra oxygen into the rooms. They pump extra oxygen because they want you to stay fresh. And they keep serving. And a lot of them serve free alcohol. So you stay there and you keep, you know, going with the slot machine. Drunk and just pulling away and pulling away and pulling away. These two things go hand in hand. Now what do they create? A society of gambling creates a majority of winners or losers. It creates a majority of losers, and then it creates a majority of people that are incapable of any good because they're addicted to alcohol. Those people then resort to any means to furthering their addiction. What does that mean? They can't make money by legitimate means because they're no longer capable, so what are they going to turn to? Crime. They're going to rob people, steal from people, mug people, kill people. That's what's going to happen. And so, or if they can't accomplish any of that, they might even commit suicide. They might even start selling their bodies, selling their blood. All kinds of crazy things happen. It gives birth to an entire plethora of evils. On the outside, the college tuition is paid, looks pretty good. But nobody's going to talk about the suicide rates, and the murder rates, and the crime rates, you know, and the depression rates. People don't talk about that. Why are there so many heart surgeons in Vegas? You know, why is that happening? Why are there so many suicide hotlines? This is the crime that it brings into a society. There are towns in Texas that were dry counties 5-6 years ago. No wine, no alcohol, not even in a Walmart. And then legislation was passed because وَتُدْلُوا بِهَا إِلَى الْحُكَّامِ لِتَأْكُلُوا فَرِيقًا مِّنَ أَمْوَالِ النَّاسِ بِالْإِثْمِ. Allah already commented on this. And then they got it passed and alcohol came into those cities. And those towns, you will see a spike in what? Crime. Car theft, muggings, robbery. All of it goes directly with the introduction of alcohol into society. Ask the doctors that work in an ER what happens on Friday nights and Saturday nights. The kinds of things they will see, they will tell you. And how much of it goes directly to drinking. Drinking and driving. Battery, abuse, fighting in a club, shoot 'em ups. All this stuff because somebody was drunk. Somebody was out of control. Allah says the evil is great, but people see the benefit and forget about the evil. And then He says, وَإِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرُ مِن نَفْعِهِمَا. And their evil is greater than their benefit. Their evil, in fact, and a horrible translation, their harm is greater than their benefit. Because when you say the harm is greater than the benefit, then the Qur'an didn't say that it's evil, it just said that it's harmful. Oh yeah, you can deal with it. No, it's okay, I know it's less beneficial and more harmful, but I'm okay with that. No. Allah is saying, إِثْمُ not شَرُّهُمَا, إِثْمُهُمَا, not ضَرُّهُمَا, harm of it. No, the evil of it, the sin of it, the crime of it, the penalty of it, is greater than any benefit that comes from it, from either one of those things. أَكْبَرُ مِنْ نَفْعِهِمَا. By the way, previously they asked, what should they spend? Who should you spend on, remember? Anything good you have, where should it go? Parents, close relatives, orphans. Somebody who gets addicted to these things, do they have any money left to give anybody? No. Now in the very same ayah, Allah says, they ask, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ. They ask, what should they spend? By context, it seems, who is asking? The same people who might have a problem with what? Drinking and gambling. So what is Allah's response? It's a different response this time. He says, قُلِ الْعَفُوا. Whatever is beyond your needs, give it away. Don't have disposable income. Don't leave it with you. Why is He giving this answer to these people? Because if they have one extra dollar, where is it going to go? It's going to end up in wine, or it's going to end up in gambling. It's going to end up in a slot machine. So He says, just give it up. Just give it up. Just give it up. That is not the policy for all of us. That's the policy for those who have a tendency to go down, slide down this evil path. He says, it's such wise, you know, anecdotes in the Qur'an. So قُلِ الْعَفُوا. But some have looked at these two as separate things, even though they're within an ayah. Some have interpreted as separately. I'll share that interpretation with you too. الْعَفُوا مَصْدَرُ عَفَى يَعْفُوا إِذَا زَادَ وَنَمَى. The word عَفُوا, because they said, what should we spend? You should do عَفُوا. So now there's a discussion about what this word means. It actually means increase and enhancement. وَهُوَ هُنَا مَا زَادَ عَلَىٰ حَاجَةٍ. This occurs in the ayah of the Qur'an too. ثُمَّ بَدَّلْنَا مَكَانَ السَّيِّئَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ حَتَّى عَفَوْ. We replaced it in place of sin, we replaced it good with good until they were even more enhanced. وَهُوَ هُنَا مَا زَادَ عَلَىٰ حَاجَةِ الْمَرْءِ مِنَ الْمَالِ. This refers here to whatever a person has in excess in terms of their wealth. أَوْ فَضَلَ بَعْدَ نَفَقَتِهِ وَنَفَقَتِ عِيَالِهِ بِمُعْتَادِ أَمْثَالِهِ. Or whatever a person has above and beyond their own needs and the needs of their family. فَالْمَعْنَى أَنَّ الْمَرْءِ لَيْسَ مُطَالَبًا بِارْتِكَابِ الْمَآثِمِ لِيُنْفِقَ عَلَى الْمَحَاوِيجِ. And what's basically being said here is, a person should not keep hoarding money beyond their need for themselves, because they'll end up using it for sinful purposes. وَإِنَّمَا يُنْفِقُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِمَّا اسْتَفْضَلَهُ مِنْ مَالِهِ وَهَذَا أَمْرٌ بِإِنْفَاقٍ. And so whatever, you know, you should only spend whatever he prefers on his family, etc. And by the way, here's another point about this. Does that mean you're not supposed to save any money? Spend all of it on your relatives? And that's not being said either. Allah is saying, of the excess wealth you have, If in case you have a lot of excess wealth, or you have enough that you can beyond the needs of yourself and the people that were already mentioned. Who was already mentioned? Parents, close relatives, above and beyond that. If you can take care of that, and you still have some excess wealth, give it in the path of Allah. Help build the Muslim military that's going to need it in Medina against the people of Makkah. Reinforce the building of the masjid. Do something good with it. Go ahead and give in excess. But should you give everything in excess? Here's the question. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq comes, gives everything he has. Umar comes and gives what? Half of, famous, right? He gives half of what he has. Does that mean they all have the same standard? No. One gave whole, he understands afu and says, you know what, I'm going to give everything. Umar sees afu and says, I'm going to give what? Half. Did everybody else give half or whole? No. The vast majority of people gave some. Two people gave whole and half. By the way, in our fundraising dinners, which one do we like to quote? Abu Bakr gave everything. At least give me Umar version, give me half. My question is, there are hundreds of companions by then. They didn't give half or whole. They give whatever was okay. Isn't it? And is Allah pleased with all of them? Yes. We quote the most amazing examples. I would like to say here, and with all due respect, the most extreme examples, because those were extremely amazing people. And we act like that's the standard for everybody. That wasn't even the standard for the companions. It's unfair to quote those examples to make it seem like you're nothing until you do that. The Sahaba didn't even do that. There were some people that were just above and beyond what we can ever do. That's Abu Bakr you're talking about. That's Umar you're talking about. But the deen is for everybody. Remember, already there was a distinction. Everybody who's holding on to their faith and some who go above and beyond and migrate and struggle. That distinction will always be there. So those inspirations are there, but they should not incorrectly be presented as the standard. So Allah is now saying to you and me that, you know, we, beyond the needs of our family and ourselves, should actually dedicate some of our wealth to doing something good beyond ourselves. And afu here is a very eloquent thing to say. Above and beyond your need, or also enhancement, could mean that what you give is going to only enhance you. It's only going to earn your forgiveness. Give so you can earn forgiveness. You know? This is also, you know, our sadaqat, our maghfirah. And that's actually one of the good things about Desi culture. They give sadaqat when they have dua or they want to get maghfirah and things like that. That's a good thing. I like it. It's cute. It's inspired by Islam. It's there in the text. So قُلِ الْعَفُوا كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ. This is the part that I'm going to conclude with, but also share with you how remarkable it is. That is how Allah clarifies His miraculous signs to all of you. To you, the Muslims. لَعَلَّكُمْ. So all of you may think deeply. تَتَفَكَّرُونَ. So you can think deep. And then He adds a qualification in the next ayah, فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. So you can think deeply about worldly life and the afterlife. In other words, when you're thinking about gambling and alcohol, not only are they a spiritual problem for the akhirah, gambling and alcohol are also a social, psychological, family problem, and even a medical problem in this world. These things are an evil in this world and in the next. فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. Allah isn't just saying, I'm giving you spiritual advice. Allah is saying, this stuff you need to get away from, because if you don't, it will destroy this world and the next. This is a remarkable thing for Allah to say. Quran is not just interested in fixing your life in heaven. Allah wants you to have a stable society and a good life here too. By the way, that goes on to the other thing too, about what beyond disposable income, spending on something good. Beyond what your needs are taken care of, you should be contributing to something. If a society exists where people stop contributing to good causes. People stop doing that. There's nobody helping out with, you know, Habitat for Humanity, or nobody's contributing to Doctors Without Borders, or nobody's contributing to, you know, other humanitarian causes, or children that have been abused, or orphanages, or Alcoholics Anonymous, or whatever else. Drug rehabilitation centers that need contributions. By the way, I mentioned things that are not Islamic charities on purpose. Because for us, giving to something good always means what? It has to be something the Muslims are doing. The Quran came and said, the orphan's being pushed. Did it talk about the Muslim orphan or the orphan? It talked about the orphan. They talked about the one being cheated in business. Did it talk about the Muslim being cheated in business or anybody being cheated in business? Anybody cheating in business. The miskeen, the yatim, you know, the needy that we're talked about, we're everybody in society. We have this thing about, well, the needy are Muslims first. Yeah, beyond your family, your vicinity. Beyond your family, who? Your vicinity. Who are the needy in your community, in your neighborhood? Your first priority is your family, your second priority is people in your neighborhood. And then of course, as members of this ummah, we should contribute to causes that are emergencies, whatever we can, but don't neglect the people around you. You know? Ulil qurba can also be interpreted as people that are in proximity to you. And qareebu minkum. Not just relatives, but people that are physically close to you. There are people that are starving two doors down, there's a problem. How are we going to fulfill the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where neighbors 40 homes this way and 40 homes that way? How are we supposed to think about that? No PR, no media campaign, no YouTube videos or Facebook live events or CNN presentations is going to fix the image of Islam or the perception of Islam. The image of Islam will correct itself when Muslims start acting like Muslims. That means they start taking care of their neighborhoods. They start worrying about their neighborhood. Huh? Oh, you live in Plano? Things are good? Then there's Dallas. There's downtown Dallas. You know? You don't have to... By the way, 40 was the idea of look far and wide. Keep going until you find somebody. Don't count 40 houses and say, chalo ji chutti. So anyway, the point of it was... Keep searching and you will find those that are in need. Of course, even in wealthy neighborhoods, people lose their job, people fall into debt, you know, things happen, death in the family, you know, businesses fail, things happen like that. So there will be people that are in need. May Allah Azza wa Jalla make us those who contribute towards them. What I didn't get to do, I wanted to give you a handout today, but I got too lost in these studies and I didn't get the chance to make it. I am planning on continuing this series somewhere in Dallas-Fort Worth. My original plan was actually to go to Houston for the next 10 days. Not immediately, but take a break, study, restore my sanity, and then go another 10 days. But I'm thinking instead of going to Houston, I might just stick around, inshallah, in Dallas and do somewhere in Dallas. It might not be close for you. No, don't say where. I haven't decided yet. But it won't be Frisco. Because I've exhausted you guys enough already. Right? No? I have. Come on. I'll think about it. But anyway... I know half of you will be there. Maybe you're tired. But inshallah ta'ala, tomorrow I wanted to do a special session before I leave all of you guys. I won't be doing more of Baqarah, so I've concluded here by 200 and... let's see, where are we? 18? Yeah, 219, alhamdulillah. The plan was to go up to 215, but we actually went beyond what I planned to do originally. The next ayat are also very tough, because they're ayat of sharia. So I'm excited, because I'm actually going to be traveling to study those ayat with a scholar. Inshallah, before I talk about them, because there's some heavy questions I have about them myself. And whatever studies I've done, I'm not satisfied yet. So I'm going to go and do my own studies in the meantime and then come back and teach whatever I can of them. One interesting thing that I'd like to share with you that I've been trying to emphasize, but this ayah itself has emphasized for us. I keep telling you things are connected in the Quran. That you shouldn't be studying a surah in isolation or one ayah here, one ayah there. It's all part of one narrative, one discussion. Like fighting was a subject that came up before, then came up after, then came up after. The conversation is building. An idea was developed, then it was furthered, then it was furthered. So taking any one of those and not looking at the entire picture is a problem. The same way these questions are actually all connected. We started with giving to family, remember? And by the end of it, don't spend on alcohol and gambling. Why? Because if you do, nobody left to give to who? This is actually completing the same picture. These evils, if they're there, nobody will be taking care of their families anymore. By the way, if you know people that are addicted to alcohol or gambling, who suffers? Their family suffers. Their family suffers. You know? So anyway, but look at what Allah Himself does to teach us. You should not look at ayat in isolation. So that you may think. I said, so may you may think about this world and the next. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. But فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ is in the next ayah. That's actually not in this ayah. It's in the next ayah. But the sentence is the same. So He didn't even let me finish the sentence without going into... the next ayah. That's only the first part of the next ayah. What that's teaching us is that ayat cannot be looked at in isolation. And sometimes Allah will teach us that directly.
He'll just tell us, look, an ayah has to be connected to the next ayah. You have to read them in flow. You have to keep connecting and connecting the dots together. So may Allah Azza wa Jalla give us an appreciation of that. Like I said before, the book is outside for those of you who would like it. Tomorrow will be the last session at 8 o'clock. I think it will just be an hour long, so we'll end up at 9 o'clock tomorrow, inshallah. Barakallahu li wa lakum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And by the way, if you'd like to invite anybody else for tomorrow's session, because it's not a continuation, even non-Muslim friends or anybody else, you're free to do so.